Testing. Beautiful. How's everyone doing this evening? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be reading from a few verses there in a moment. You can also open up to Genesis chapter 14. We'll be going there as well. For those that don't know me, my name's Tyler. I walked in. I'm new here. I became a member of the church just recently, and Pastor Josh asked if I would be kind enough to share God's word with you this evening, and it is an absolute pleasure to do just that. Sharing God's word is one of the things that I enjoy doing when an opportunity arises, and it's something that we should all just rejoice in, nonetheless. So we're going to begin reading here from verse 5 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. We begin with these words. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in other places, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of our salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again that we can come to your word, that we can lift up your name, that we can see you more clearly through the scriptures than we could on our own. Father, we all come broken and in need, all littered with sin in our lives. And it is through your life-giving word, and through the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you speak to us and you strengthen us to give us that hope of the coming day of when Christ will come and he'll redeem his children and lift us up and bring us on to glory. And so, Father, until that day comes, I ask that you meet us here this evening, that your Spirit be with us and strengthen us to open the eyes of our hearts so that we too may see the hope in which we are called to. And with this, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Amen. It was dark out, and Jessica was awoken by the sound of something scratching in the corner. She found her flashlight and shone it there. And what she saw was this huge bug just scratching. The kind of bugs you would find in Somalia. In fact, she had just spent the last 93 days as a prisoner in Somalia. You see, she had went to Somalia earlier that year in order to teach children about the dangers of landmines. And when she was out driving one day, she was stopped by armed men, Somalian pirates. And she was taken captive and led out into the desert. And she was held for 93 days. Well, it was that night, the night of the 93rd, that she heard something more than just scratching. She began to hear gunfire. And being afraid, uncertain what it was, she hid underneath her blanket. And the gunfire continued. And then it came to a dead stop. And then she heard something out of the darkness. She wasn't too sure what it was, but she heard something. She listened. And she heard this. Jessica. Jessica. Still afraid, she kept herself covered and she felt a hand touch her. And the voice said, "Jessica, we are the U.S. Army. We're here to rescue you." Taking Jessica and throwing her on his shoulder, the soldier rushes out of the compound with 23 other soldiers after killing 9 Somalian pirates. The soldier continues to run into the desert to a safe distance. And then he places Jessica down and he tells Jessica to lay down on the ground. And then three of the soldiers began to cover her with their bodies to protect her. And then the rest of the soldiers encircled them with their rifles out in order to protect her. And they kept this position for some time until the helicopter came and could bring her home. This is an amazing story. This is a true story that happened to Jessica Buchanan in January of 2012. And during a series of interviews afterwards, she could not sing the praises of the SEAL team that saved her. SEAL Team 6. In fact, the very same SEAL team that killed Bin Laden a number of months earlier. Now, as I look at our text this evening, I cannot help but be reminded of the story of Jessica Buchanan. Now, you might be saying to yourself, what in this story makes you think of Jessica Buchanan? And as we see, there is this one verse in verse 6 that stands out to me. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's those words, after the order of Melchizedek. It is for this reason. Because when we are first introduced to Melchizedek in the Bible, in fact, the only time we're introduced to Melchizedek in the Bible, it is at an end of a very similar story to that of Jessica Buchanan's. This time, it was Lot who was taken captive and prisoner. Lot and his family. See, the story goes like this, and it's found in Genesis chapter 14 here. Begins with four kings rising up. And they decided to take possessions of various small clans along the way of the Jordan, making their way up towards Sodom and towards Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom and many other kings, five kings in fact, decided to resist them. And so they formed an army. And now you have this war of four kings versus five kings. And they battle it out. And the five kings lose. And one of those kings is the king of Sodom. And so his city ends up getting sacked by this other army and their kings. And their possessions and their provisions and their people were taken captive and led out into the wilderness. Abram, I'm just going to call him Abraham, but he was Abram there. He got word that Lot, his nephew, was kidnapped by these Canaan pirates, I guess, and kidnapped and brought out into the desert. And so, you know what he does? He gets an army together. Not a big army, just whoever he could get together, he gets together. The sum total of 318 men. Not much bigger than Gideon's army. And he chases after the four kings and their armies. And now you have to put yourself there. The battle of the kings that took place between the four and the five was really the first battle recorded in Scripture. And it's a huge battle, but they lost because, hey, they were stuck in tar pits and overcome. But Abraham's thinking that he can defeat an army with four kings where an army of five kings couldn't. And he's chasing after that. Either something is very wrong up here for Abraham, or maybe there's something real right here. Something real here. And so he chases after them. And since this is the first time we see in Scripture that a man of God enters into war, you think that this is going to just be like the first game of the season. You know, you think it's going to be the first time you hear about the wars later on in the Bible, of, you know, whole ocean swallowing armies and the sun stopping there. And so you think this first one, especially with Abraham, this is just going to be an awesome fight, an awesome battle of biblical proportions. This is going to set the precedent for all these other battles coming for it in the Scriptures. But what we read is this. In verse 14 of Genesis 14. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in the house, 318 of them. And he went and pursued as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. Talk about anticlimactic. All it says here in the Scriptures is that defeated them. Defeated them. Why wouldn't it elaborate about that? A little later on in the book of Hebrews, we see the word in reference to this battle of the kings as they were slaughtered. How does 318 people slaughter an army of four kings? But we were not given the privilege of looking into this battle and seeing this. See, when Abraham had delivered them and brought them back to the Valley of the Kings, what we find here is that the king of Sodom comes out. But another king also comes out. A king that wasn't part of the four kings or part of the five kings, but a tenth king comes out, and his name was Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And this is when we first are introduced to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, Scripture says. And you know what Melchizedek does? He begins to pray over Abraham. And it is very important to see what is said and how he prays. When he prays over Abraham, he does two things in this prayer. And the first thing is that he blesses Abraham. Verse 19. And he blessed him, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Now imagine this. Imagine this. You have to put yourself there. Here's Abraham. He just came back from this great slaughter. And not just the king of Sodom, but other kings were there. All the people that were delivered there. All the people that knew about Abraham overcoming these kings were in earshot, so to speak. And what happens is that Melchizedek blesses Abraham. This is so vitally important for us believers to know that we live in a day when the king of Sodom and the king of the Moor are out there. When there are people who live their lives continuously as citizens of Sodom and citizens of Gomorrah. To be able to have someone that stands out and being blessed by God as a righteous person. And to this day, you need to understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's who you are. You are a person who are blessed by God. And before the world, you stand as someone who is blessed by God. And those, when people see your life lived out with joy and excitement, even though there's much darkness in the land, even though there's uncertainty in their lives, even though there's death all around, they must say that somehow you are blessed. Because we are. We are blessed by God. Melchizedek. God through Melchizedek blesses Abraham. This is important to see because shortly I'm about to tell you that God through Christ blesses us. The second thing Melchizedek says is this. He reveals the God reveals his salvation through Melchizedek. He reveals the salvation through Melchizedek. He says in verse 20, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Isn't that amazing? The reason why they didn't make much of Abraham, because this verse is about making much of God. And the battles in which we fight in our lives, it's not about making much of us, but making much of who God is. You had to ask the question, if you were there fighting as a soldier and you took your sword and you swung it and 15 guys just went down, you got to ask the question. You take your sling and it goes through 10 people, you got to ask the question, how is that possible? And we learn here that it was possible through God. This is the great salvation which we have. And it's important that we make much out of this glorious salvation that we have received through Christ. See, right now, we should be basking in the grandness and the greatness of the immeasurable power that God exerted in Christ Jesus when he rose him from the dead. That should be a great fountain in your life, a great waterfall in your life. It is, you should feel the spray coming off of that waterfall. Even before you can capture the wholeness of it. Each day we should be refreshed by it. Each day we live our lives with God's grace in our face. This is what Melchizedek reveals as he prays over Abraham. What was Abraham's response? In some way, it begins with the king of Sodom saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to give me our people back. You saved them too. Can I have my people back? You can have the possessions. You can have all the provisions. But I want the people back. And Abraham responds, this is verse 22, Genesis 14. I have lifted my hand to the Lord God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours. At least you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men that went with me. Let Aner and Ashkel and Mamre take their share. Those are the other kings that were there. See, this is important. Abraham was not going to allow himself to be established in the world by the world. He wasn't going to let the kings of the world say, you know what? We somehow put the wealth into Abraham's hands. He is great to this day because of us. Abraham says, in fact, I don't want anything from you guys. Take your wealth, take your provisions, take your people back. Why is that? Because Abraham trusted in God. And he hoped in God. Did he just not hear Melchizedek pray over him? Blessed be of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. God possesses heaven and earth. So why do I need your possessions and your provisions? He possesses heaven and earth. I am not here today to be established by you. It is God who establishes. Do you feel that in your life as a believer in Christ Jesus? That it is not the world that is here to establish you. It is not about the things in which we do that try from the world that wants to put wealth into our pockets or provision for our families. That it is God who is going to provide for us. That God is the one that deserves the glory in this. Because when we begin to see how we are blessed by God and how our salvation comes to God, our response is much like should be that of Abraham's. That we look to God and we praise his name. And see, there's nothing that the world has in me. Because all that is in me is of God. It's not easy. And we don't all do it perfectly. But we're called to, nonetheless. So we saw that these are two things that are revealed through Melchizedek. The God blessed Abraham through Melchizedek, and God reveals his salvation through Melchizedek. Now, who is Melchizedek? Well, the scriptures don't say much about who he is. Some think that he is, in fact, the son of Noah, Shem. The reason is because Shem lived some 600 years. But the problem with a thought like that is that Shem had a father, Noah. And the writer of the book of Hebrews makes it very clear to us that whoever Melchizedek is, it says that he is without a father or a mother or any genealogy. So that kind of ex-nays him. Others believe that it was an angel. Melchizedek was some kind of angel. Because it also says of Melchizedek having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That sounds like it could be an angel. Chances are when it speaks of Melchizedek, of not having a father or a mother or a genealogy, it's simply a reference that within the scriptures he does not have a mother and father and genealogy. This is the book of Genesis. It's the book of generations. This generation and that generation and genealogies everywhere. But when it came to Melchizedek, he had no mother or father recorded, no genealogy recorded in the scriptures. Others think that it is the pre-incarnated Christ, that Christ somehow incarnated before he incarnated. You know, that he somehow came before he came. But the problem again with this is that we see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, that it says of Melchizedek, having neither day, beginning of days, nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. He resembles the Son of God. You see that? He resembles, and so if you resemble the Son of God, you are not the Son of God. And the scriptures make this clear. The best thing we can say about Melchizedek that he was a man. Scriptures talk about him as being, well, a king. That he is the king of righteousness, that he is the king of Salem. This is a unique thing that it says in scripture about who Melchizedek is. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews tells us, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. So we see here that there's a few things we can say about Melchizedek. On one side he was a king, and on the other side he was also a priest. And a king and a priest. He was a high priest of a place called Salem. And for the most part, people believe Salem is Jerusalem. It actually has it written in its name, Salem, Jerusalem. And that this was a high priest for Jerusalem. Jerusalem means peace, and Jerusalem means the city of peace. And so we see that the king of righteousness is the king of peace as well. And so this is what we learn about who Melchizedek is as a person. But now we now turn to this understanding that just as God blessed Abraham through Melchizedek, so in a way, God blesses us through Christ. Because Melchizedek is a type of Christ. It's a shadow where we find the fulfillment of that shadow in Jesus. And there's various ways in which we see that we as believers in Christ Jesus are blessed by God. And the first one here we see in verse 5 of our main text here in the Hebrews. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have forgotten you, or begotten you. You see this? God blesses us through Christ's appointment of high priest. Through his appointment of high priest. Ever work at a company where there was a vacancy? Maybe somebody moved on, moved to a different town, and there was a vacancy. How do they fill that vacancy? Well, there's different ways companies can do it. One is that just whoever's wandering around looking like they need work, let's put him in. That's one of the ways you can do it. Another way is perhaps by seniority. Someone has been around long enough. You know, maybe we'll put him in this place. Another way it could be, well, maybe the owner has a son, and that son needs work, and maybe through family he can get into a position like this. There's different ways that people fill positions here. Maybe you're looking for someone that's absolutely qualified for that particular position, and so that's on that basis you put them in there. See, when it comes to Christ fulfilling the position of high priest, he is the one who is absolutely qualified for that. And he's the only one who is able to fill a position like that. But the way that he came into that position wasn't through happenstance or simply because he was the best person for it. It was because God appointed him to that. As our text says, he was appointed by him. Him, God the Father, appointed Christ to that position. Christ didn't appoint himself to that position. It's easy for somebody to see a vacancy and say, you know what? I'm ambitious. I want to get there. I want to be that person. Christ never appointed himself to high priest. Rather, the way to become the high priest for him was unlike any other way. He had to humble himself. He had to leave his glory. He had to come to earth. He had to identify with us. And it was God who exalted him to become high priest. This is the first blessing we have, that God blesses us through Christ's appointment. There's different ways to appoint people. We just seen in the election that was here. Democracy tries to appoint people. You get the 51% vote and they're in. Or nations like the UN, they try to appoint people as well. But aren't you blessed to realize that Christ's appointment did not come through the fickleness of the hearts of humanity or through the arrogance and pride of the nations, thinking that they will put someone in, but it rather comes from a true and wise and holy God. We are blessed that he appointed him. We are also blessed that through his Son, he makes a declaration. God blesses us through the declaration of who Jesus is. It says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is so vitally important. This verse that comes from Psalms chapter 2 speaks about when the nations rage against God. But there's nothing they can do. He sits in heaven and he laughs at them. And then he makes this glorious declaration. He says in the psalm, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of your earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, when this is shared about Jesus being the Son of God, it is shared in a declarative way where it is declared out there. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, what we find is that very same verse is used in order to establish that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is greater than the angels. But here at this point, it is simply used in a way that declares to us who Jesus is. A declaration. And this is something awesome. This is a blessing in our lives. It is that God declares Jesus to be the Son of God. I have begotten him. This is the blessing in which we get. This is the blessing I'm experiencing at this very moment of the declaration of Jesus Christ. If God declares it, I can declare it. The glories of our Christ. It is. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans in this way, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a blessing that comes to us through Christ. A third blessing we see is that God blesses us through Christ's everlasting priesthood. And we see this in verse 6. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, other priests, they come and they go, and they come in different ways. Priests kind of began with Aaron, Moses' bro. And then it was father to son, father through son, and then through the tribe of Levi, and you had to come from that tribe to be considered a priest and enter in. And then eventually it just kind of all fell apart, and you had Herod the Great and Agrippa, all of them just appointing people in there, right? There's different ways that people were appointed, right? But again, this refreshes us how our Lord was appointed into that. But unlike all these other people, regardless of all the other means in which they became priests, most high priests, we see that Christ was the last of them. And when God places him in that heavenly place as the last of all the priests that are to come, Christ goes up into the heavenlies with his own blood and sprinkles the heavenlies. He is the last priest. And because of that, we see that it is now an everlasting priesthood. There's no other priest coming because the last one's here. And there should be a great comfort in that. We really don't get a sense of that from the scripture itself. It just says you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But if we were to take it back to the very psalm in which this verse comes from, Psalm 110 verse 4, we begin to see how emphatic it is. For it says this, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's great comfort in that. There's great assurance in that. You see? That's where our anchor is for our faith. We don't plant it in the bottom of the sea in soft sands that are manipulated. But we set our anchor up into the heavens, into Christ. And he does not move. Isn't that awesome? In a world that is constantly changing, when husbands and wives live and die, when our children are subjected to the futilities of this world, when our careers constantly change because of economic situations, isn't it a beautiful thing that we have a high priest, an everlasting priest, and an unchanging God? That is our hope. And so we see here that through Christ, we are blessed. But what we also see is God's revelation, the second thing that was revealed by Melchizedek, but now revealed to us, is God reveals his salvation through Christ. How is Christ like Melchizedek? Well, Christ is a king as well, and he is a priest as well. Just like Melchizedek was. But he's not a king like the kings we met in the Battle of the Kings. He is more of a king than them. For it says he is the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. The very word Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And Jesus is that king of righteousness. You know what that means? It means this. You don't need to stand before God based upon anything that is within you. That's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? That there's a righteousness that's external, objective, apart from you. And that on that righteousness, Christ's righteousness, you are accepted and loved by God. That is awesome news. I think of a story of a mayor of a city. And his son was such a delinquent. His son would spray paint on walls and steal cars and stuff like that. And because the mayor was such a righteous man in the eyes of the city, a lot of police officers turned their heads to it. A lot of judges, you know, just little misdemeanors, instead of giving them the full sentence. I want you to understand that this world does not have a mayor like that. This world, we do not have somebody. See, our delinquency is more than delinquency. It is actually enmity and hatred towards God apart from Christ. And we have raged with those nations at one point. And against God, we shook our fists. But God, in his great love, says, I will cover you. See, there's no father. You have no father to cover you. You have no friend to cover you. All you have is Jesus Christ to cover you. That's the only one who can and the only one who will. He is not, his righteousness is not like yours or not like anyone else's. In fact, he's the King of righteousness and the King of peace. For he is the King of Salem. And if you understand God's righteousness, you will understand his peace. Many of Christians I've spoken to that have really struggled in their sin and they don't have peace with God. It's not an issue of peace. It's an issue of righteousness. It is. To understand God's love for you and the depth of the cross, which we are about just to talk about in a moment here. To understand that kind of righteousness and love in which he's given will give you peace. It will. You can't have peace before righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus to have peace. And he promises this to us. And then he reminds us of it through communion. When we come together and we take communion. Right? Melchizedek brought the bread and he brought the wine to refresh Abraham. Now, you know, I don't want to allegorize things too much or anything like that. But you know what? There's a refreshment. There's something refreshing in our communion. There really is. There's a joy there. There, the wine often speaks of joy. Right? And there's a joy there. And to remember of what Christ has done for us. Melchizedek, Christ has brought us this. You see in Scripture that Melchizedek and Christ in many ways are similar. But I want to suggest to you that Christ is even greater than Melchizedek. See, it was established in the Scriptures here that the order of Melchizedek was greater than the order of the Levites. It's shared a little later on in Hebrews. It says that in Abraham himself was the very seed of the Levites. And when Abraham made a tithe, which Abraham did, he tithed to Melchizedek a tenth of his war spoils. And when he made that tithe to Melchizedek, in fact, what it was the whole Levitical order giving a tenth. The lesser given to the greater. And I want to suggest to you that there's even a greater priest than that, the priest of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And when we give to him, we give him more than just a tenth. We give him everything. And so in Scripture, there's this continuous understanding that Christ is greater than. He's greater than the angels in Hebrews. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Joshua. And I want to suggest to you that he's even greater than Melchizedek. After all, the Scripture says this. He is after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't say Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, but after the order of Melchizedek. There's another order that Christ alone fulfills. This is important because with Melchizedek, we see that he was a messenger. And he brought the blessing and he brought the word of salvation. But Jesus is much more than the messenger. He's the message. He's the very message of salvation. And it comes to us. See, with Melchizedek, I don't think Melchizedek ever would fare well in the Garden of Gethsemane. I just don't think he would. See, when we look at the next verse here, verse 7, it says, "In the days of the flesh," referring to Jesus, "Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." See, during this time of prayer and supplication, these loud cries and tears, if Melchizedek was there, I'm just saying, okay, if he was there, possibly, you know, Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah at one point, you know, just say if Melchizedek was there, I'd say that he would be fast asleep right beside Peter and James and John. That he in his flesh is just no different from them, no different from us. But the Scriptures teach us that Christ is unique. He came in the same flesh that we did, but he was without sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. That means that parts of him, he had some of the infirmities, so to speak, if I could use that word. That means, but yet he was without sin. These infirmities were like his tiredness. his weariness, times where he wanted water to drink from the Samaritan woman, the times he fell asleep during the storm. He was a man, and he grew tired, but he was without sin. He had much temptation that comes, but he was without sin. And this is so vital to our understanding of Jesus and the cross, even especially coming into Easter here, that Jesus bore and suffered a long duration in the flesh for us, longer than the boys asleep on the rock. He was able to. He was able, and he didn't do it in his own strength, but the strength of the Spirit of God. And that's something that encourages me. This is why I know Christ can be there for me during times of temptations. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For we do have a priest, a high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weakness." He's able to be there. That means when temptation is coming in my life and I'm weak in the flesh and I'm becoming feeble and I'm not too sure if I'm going to be strengthened by my own strength to do this, I think of Jesus and how he endured. And the same Spirit that helped him is the same Spirit that now lives in me. The same Spirit lives in me that helped him. And so I find strength in that, that the resurrected life is there. And prayer. I see Christ's prayer being so much deeper than that of Melchizedek's prayer was ever was. So Melchizedek stands from afar and he lifts up God as the most high God. Christ's prayer is a father, a son to a father prayer. And he says that, "My Father." Right? "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me." This is how Christ is much more greater than Melchizedek. Because when Christ prays his prayers and his closeness to his Father, it is our prayers. It is. And we know that we can draw close to the Father because Christ did. In him, we all have access by one Spirit to the Father. And this is a glorious truth. A glorious truth. And we see here that Melchizedek, he never did die on the cross. He didn't die for our sins. But Christ dies for our sins upon the cross. You know, that movie Passion of the Christ that came out a number of years ago, hundreds of thousands of people went to it. You know what hundreds of thousands of people saw? Hundreds of thousands of people saw how hundreds of thousands of people died. That's what they saw. Because under the Romans, hundreds of thousands of people were crucified, just like Christ was crucified. And when it comes to understanding the sufferings of Christ, it's not going to be captured simply on the physical plane, the physical level. Because of the anguish that Christ experienced is something that is much deeper that we cannot see with our eyes, not our natural eyes. It's something that goes much deeper. See, it wasn't just your sin, but it was the sin of all those who trust in Christ that was placed upon him. And this is so vitally important. See, people say, will we truly understand the cross and what happens with it and what took place there? I say, no. I don't want to. I don't want to understand the depth of hell. If I knew everything about the cross, that means I would be experiencing something of hell. I don't want to see that. I don't want my family or my friends or kids to see that. There's something that's going to be out of reach. Even as saints, glorified saints, able to fully know as we are known, there's something that we're not going to see. And that is the depths of hell. And let me suggest to you, it's not only the saints in heaven, it's also sinners in hell themselves that won't be able to see the depths of the cross. Because you think about it, when they're down there, they're suffering for themselves. But on that day that Christ died upon the cross, the lights started to blink in hell. Power started to surge in hell. Where's the power going? It's because there's a new chamber there. And there's somebody in there that's taking the fires of a million stars. And all the demons in hell, they go there. Everything that just rushes in there. And though it was a great fire, and though it was a great time of torment and evil, it was a short time because Christ rose from the dead.
Isn't that glorious? From an outsider's perspective, even in hell, they wouldn't even see the depth of that. They suffer for their own, but Christ suffered for all of us. The anguish, the sorrow, the shame, the guilt, all of it. He took the separation from his Father. Do you see that? No, you don't. I don't. You don't. What is our response to this? When we look at the cross, what was Abraham's response? Is this understanding that we are to live our lives in obedience as Christ did? He learned obedience through suffering. And life for us could be difficult. It's one thing to learn obedience when it's very easy, when things are going good in our lives. But obedience learned in suffering has a way to create duration in you. You might be enduring right now some suffering through this preach. But at the same time, the Lord creates that long suffering, that Eusebium, it's called, in our hearts. And we need to be able to, like Abraham, to look to God and trust in Him for our provisions in our lives and our possessions in our lives. We need to suffer through that instead of just taking what is easy. Sure, King of Sodom, I'll take this. Sure, King of Gomorrah, I'll take this. We need to trust in God. And we suffer through that in doing so. You know what Abraham also valued that day? He valued the people of God. He did. He says, you guys can have your people. I have my people. See, as believers, part of our suffering is a corporate suffering. And we're called to suffer together and to suffer for one another, to carry one another's burdens in that. This is part of what it means to be called by God, to be Christians, to bear underneath our own cross by helping others carry theirs. This is what Abraham valued as well. And as believers in Jesus Christ, this is something that we need to value also. See, what did Abraham see when he looked at Melchizedek? The whole multitude were there. Well, what did Abraham see? Why did he give a tenth? Why did he give to Melchizedek? We're not absolutely sure, but Jesus has this remark he says in his Gospel of John. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad." We live in a very dark time. We do. And Pastor Josh is absolutely right. It's getting darker. What are we going to do? There's hostility everywhere. There's Satan scratching at your soul. What are you going to do? Are you going to hide? Are you going to cover up in fear? Are you going to listen in the darkness? Are you going to listen to the voice of God calling your name, calling you out? Jessica, Jessica. Are you going to stay there trying to cover yourself with your own righteousness? Are you going to trust in God as He reaches out and takes hold of you and puts you on His shoulder and He begins to run with you out of the encampment towards Golgotha? And He runs with you because He loves you. He takes you through the wilderness times. He takes you through the war times. But He is the one that's taken you. You trust in Him. He holds you. His grace carries you. And He takes you out to this place. And He shows you His love. For He begins to cover you with His righteousness. And He begins to encircle you with His peace. Until He comes and takes us home. When we see this grand and great salvation, once we see Jesus as the source of our salvation, we cannot help but praise God as Melchizedek, praise God. Blessed be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your scriptures. Oh, how it instructs us and just feeds our soul. How I love it so much, and I know everyone here loves it so much, and how you just reveal yourself through it. Father, I ask that you give us this grand and great glorious view of salvation and who you are. Help us in our weakness and in the fickleness of our own sight, be able to see something of the glory, something of the immeasurable greatness. Father, we just want to see you. That's what we're asking. We just want to see you high and lifted up. And so, Father, I ask that you just stir our hearts to be able to be those that bring you glory and praise your name. Amen.